Good morning, friends. When someone speaks about meekness or about someone being meek, what springs to mind? What do you think of? And is it a positive image? I ask these questions because it often isn't. In a sense, it's a pity that the English word meek rhymes with the word weak, because that's what people often think about when the word meek is mentioned. People have this idea that those who are meek are weak, wallflowers without backbone, simply prepared to accept everything, no matter what the consequences. Blessed are the meek, Jesus exclaimed to his disciples, for they will inherit the earth. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus spoke these words, "Take my yoke upon you," he said, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." The word for gentle and the word for meek that the author of Matthew used, the Greek word praus, are one and the same. Was Jesus insignificant? Was Jesus weak? Because if that's what we think meek means, then we need to revise what we understand about the word. The word Matthew used, anawim in Hebrew and praus in Greek, was also used to describe Moses in the book of Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. There we read, "Now the man Moses was humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth." Professor and author in New Testament studies, Amy Jill Levine, points out the marvelous irony in this verse, as traditionally Moses is said to be the author of the book of Numbers. So what was Moses saying to us? Look at me. We find the word again in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, when Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts of the crowd and for what was to be the last week of his life. "Tell the daughter of Zion," Jesus said, quoting Zechariah, "look, your king is coming to you, humble, praus, and riding on a donkey." Thus meek does not mean insignificant compared to you. On the contrary, a meek person, as we can see in Jesus, is one with great authority, but having that great authority does not lord it over others. A meek person promotes servant leadership over despotism. When Jesus called people to follow him, he wasn't just telling them, "Come and follow me to see what I do so that you can see how great I am." If that was the case, then he would have been a rotten teacher. Instead, as they followed him, he equipped them, he emptied himself in order that they could be filled, showing them the way, showing them what to do, as he had done. Those of you who know me will know that I love the story in the Gospel according to John of Jesus at the Last Supper, washing his disciples' feet. There Jesus told them that he wanted them to do what they had seen him do, and in an act of great love and great humility, he washed their dusty feet. Personally, friends, I think it's an image of great profundity, of their Lord and Master, the one through whom all things came into being before the incarnation, kneeling before his followers, taking their feet in his hands and gently washing them, letting them know, according to John, how much he loved them. How our world longs for servant leadership. But more often than not, what do we witness? We witness greed and a hunger for power, driven by seemingly small minds, paranoid that their power will be usurped by others. It was this that saw Jesus beaten and bloodied and nailed to a cross. It is this that trickles down into society and rots people's souls, teaches us to be far less than God would have us be. The epitome of the meek king, then, is Jesus. And not just because he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. After all, we know that Solomon rode a mule in the book of 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 38. And as Amy Jill Levine wrote, Solomon wasn't known for his limited ego. We see the meek king very clearly in the way that Jesus encountered people and the kinds of people he encountered. He was never afraid of them in the sense that they could threaten his kingship, nor did he think of himself more highly than them. The Apostle Paul described the meek king in the beginning of what is known as the Christ hymn, found in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 and from verse 6. There we read, though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think you'd agree that it's immensely powerful stuff. But in all of this, then, we have to ask, who was Jesus speaking to here? Who was he aiming this beatitude at? Who was his audience? Amy Jill Levine makes a very good point when she writes this: for a CEO to practice humility, meekness is an appropriate exercise. However, to tell the office worker who works two jobs, barely makes minimum wage, has to take care of both elderly parents and small children, to have more humility is probably not the right advice. For some people, those who have been told they are worthless, those who feel worthless, those who can barely keep their heads above water, the instruction to give up any sense of self can do great damage. And I agree with her wholeheartedly. Jesus wasn't aiming his teaching at such people. He was speaking to his disciples, those who had homes and jobs and boats and even some land. He was speaking to those who, in the grand scheme of things, were in privileged positions. Unfortunately, often the message doesn't get heard by those it is aimed at, or is simply ignored. And those who are meek and humble already believe that they have to be even more meek and humble, to the point where they're in danger of becoming, or indeed have become, something akin to doormats. That, friends, is not what Jesus meant. When Jesus washed the dusty feet of his disciples on the night before he was put to death, he chose to show them how much he loved them by taking the place of a servant and washing each of their feet. He wasn't ordered to do so. He chose to do so. In other words, his love for them and the washing of their feet was an act of his will. In the same way, when Jesus called for meekness, he wanted those who heard him to choose meekness over hubris and a lust for power and control. I think it's fair to say, certainly today, in many of the examples that we witness of people in authority and those who have some form of control over others, that meekness isn't common. That there's a belief that in order to be effective and in order to be respected, one also has to be ruthless. And thus, the meekness Jesus spoke about is often nowhere to be found. Friends, I personally believe that the examples of leadership and authority our young people are being exposed to today are massively at odds with the way of Jesus and are hugely damaging to those who come under it and also witness it. When I think back on my own life, I realize how fortunate I was, because at a time in my life when young people are especially impressionable and looking for role models, my minister, Rod, made Jesus come alive to me. And once I looked to Jesus as a role model to follow, no one and nothing else could compare. Of course, there were lesser mortals I learned a great deal from and respected greatly and still do, but Jesus set the bar for me. And yes, it took a while for me to understand what true meekness is, but I realize now that it was all part of the continuing journey, that I count myself fortunate to be in a place now where meekness has nothing to do with being afraid of anything and, importantly, anyone. Meekness, thus, has integrity as well as humility and a sober understanding of who and what one is. It has the gentleness of true strength. It is the virtue of the man, writes William Barclay, or person who acts with gentleness when he or she has it in his or her power to act with stern severity. In Browning's words, the man who is prowess or meek is the man who well knows that it is good to have a giant strength, but it is tyrannous to use it like a giant. Blessed, oh, the bliss of the meek, Jesus said, for they will inherit the earth. As I've said before, I once read something in which some smart aleck had written, yes, the meek will inherit the earth, and they can have it, because by the time they do inherit it, there won't be anything left of it. What did Jesus mean when he said that the meek will inherit the earth? Friends, as this beatitude is a direct quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11, it would be good to turn to the Hebrew scriptures first. And when we do, we discover that the word for inheriting the Bible has a different meaning from what the common meaning is, to enter into possession of something which has been left in someone's will. You see, in the Bible, it means to enter into possession of something which has been promised and foretold by God. Furthermore, in the psalm, it reads, the meek shall inherit the land, not the earth. This points to the fact that originally it had to do with the children of Israel entering into the promised land, the land that God had given them. In time, this came to mean much more than simply possessing the land. You see, as the people of Israel realized that they would always be too small to ever be great in worldly terms, they began to look for a Messiah, for one who would lead them into the bliss and blessing of a messianic age. And so the promise of the psalmist came to mean much more than a patch of land. It came to mean that the meek, those who humbly put their trust in God, would enter into all the blessings of the kingdom of God, not simply on that patch of land, but on the earth. With the coming of Jesus, of course, this, in the hearts of Jesus' followers, came into being. What's more, it meant that the promise of new life didn't lie in some distant future beyond the hills of time. It meant the promise of life right here and right now. And that promised life, held within it two things. First, peace, and second, power. We sometimes hear the phrase, a peace that passes all our understanding. Or we sing about the peace that the world cannot give. And for those of us who have faith, we know that we have this peace because we know in our hearts and minds and souls that nothing can ever pluck us from the hand of God, that no experience of life can ever separate us from God. The Apostle Paul lets us know this in no uncertain terms when he wrote to the church at Rome, telling them that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul was adamant, not even death could separate us from God's love. Second, I mentioned power. And power is a word that you like to use very carefully, because we live in a world where power easily conjures up images of tyrants, where strength is often measured in violence and peace is gained through coercion and brute force. But in Jesus, this was most definitely not the case. In Jesus, the Hebrew and Greek aspects of meekness were blended together, so perfect obedience and perfect trust came together with every passion under discipline and under control, so that the person at peace and in power wasn't the one who was self-controlled, for such self-control is not in our power, as experience shows. Rather, the person in peace and power was God-controlled, so that the final meaning of our beatitude for today might read something like this. Oh, the bliss of the one who has so committed himself or herself to God that he or she is God-controlled. For such a person will be right with God and will be right with self and will be right with humanity, that he or she will enter into that life which God has promised and which God alone can give. Friends, I'm a huge fan of the word meek. And I'm also a big fan of what the word meekness means. I love it because it is understated. In William Barclay's words, the true meaning hidden from modern eyes. For me, it conjures up images of the yeast in the dough that Jesus spoke about, quietly and humbly going about its business, yet impacting the dough in ways that were at first unseen. It isn't beaten down, nor is it blown about by every puff of wind that comes its way, but at all times and in all places keeps a level head, knows and understands its purpose and calling, and endeavors to persevere, bringing goodness and kindness and love and compassion to all those it encounters. It is, in a word, a channel of hope. This morning I'd like to finish my message by telling you a story which for me encapsulates what meekness looks like and what meekness is. I first heard of Walter Ciszek, a Polish-American priest, in a podcast featuring another priest named Bishop Robert Barron and the popular author Jordan Peterson. And then I did some reading about his life. Father Ciszek spent 5 years in Lubyanka prison in Russia and a further 15 years in the Gulag in confinement and hard labor. In 1940, he and two fellow Jesuits crossed into the Soviet Union. They traveled 1,500 miles by train, eventually arriving in a logging town in the Ural Mountains, where he worked as a logger, whilst discreetly ministering to the people at the same time. In 1941, he was arrested. He was sentenced to 5 years in Lubyanka prison, which he spent mostly in solitary confinement. In 1942, under extreme torture, he signed a confession and was sentenced to another 15 years hard labor in a gulag. In 1946, he was sent by train to Siberia, where he shoveled coal on freighters and later was transferred to work in coal mines. Throughout his imprisonment, the father continued to pray and to celebrate divine liturgy. He even conducted secret retreats and performed parish ministry. Until he was allowed to write to his family in the US in 1955, they believed that he was dead. In 1958, the KGB moved into a place called Krasnoyarsk, where he secretly established mission parishes, but after being discovered, he was moved again, where he was made to work as a mechanic for 4 years. In 1963, he received a letter from his sisters in the United States, the first news he had had from them in over 20 years. And in that same year, the Soviets finally decided to return him to the US. After nearly 23 years as a prisoner, he was released and began lecturing in counseling and offering spiritual direction to people until his death in 1984. Now, surviving all he had been through, I believe, was remarkable enough. And to minister secretly to others all that time was an act of immense bravery and courage. But what really blew me away in reading about this man is what he wrote about his mindset and his understanding of God in all of it. A wonderful, powerful example of what meekness looks like. "Across that threshold I had been afraid to cross," he wrote, "things suddenly seemed so simple. There was but a single vision, God, who was all in all. There was but one will that directed all things, God's will. I had only to see it, to discern in every circumstance in which I found myself and let myself be ruled by it. God is in all things, sustains all things, directs all things. To discern this in every situation and circumstance, to see his will in all things, was to accept each circumstance and situation, and let oneself be borne along in perfect confidence and trust. Nothing could separate me from him, because God was in all things. No danger could threaten me, no fear could shake me, except the fear of losing sight of him. The future, hidden as it was hidden in his will, and therefore acceptable to me, no matter what it might bring. The past, with all its failures, was not forgotten. It remained to remind me of the weakness of human nature and the folly of putting faith in self. But it no longer depressed me. I looked no longer to self to guide me, relied on it no longer in any way, so it could not again fail me. By renouncing finally and completely all control of my life and future destiny, I was relieved as a consequence of all responsibility. I was freed, therefore, from anxiety and worry and every tension, and could float serenely on the tide of God's sustaining providence in perfect peace of soul. His will for us was in the 24 hours of each day, the people, the places, the circumstances he set before us in that time. Those were the things God knew were important to him and to us at that moment, and those were the things upon which he wanted to act. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, we sometimes understand the word meek to be weakness, but in a story like the one about the Catholic priest in captivity in Russia, and indeed in the stories of the life of Jesus, we know that it's anything but weakness. For in it, there is immense courage and strength, and indeed a peace that we cannot easily fathom, except to know that it comes from you. Help us, Lord, to be nourished in the things of Jesus and in the things of your kingdom. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.